Well, when Sven was a young man, he was sent by his mom to go get some honey from the store. And so the mom gave him the jar, and so he went into the store, put the jar on the counter, and said to the store clerk, "I'd like $2 worth of honey." And so soon the jar was filled, and it was handed back to Sven, starts to walk out the door, and the storekeeper said, "Hey, wait, aren't you going to pay for the honey?" And Sven goes, "Oh, the money was in the jar." Mom had a plan, right? Put the money in the jar, Sven won't lose it, and the storekeeper will get it. But it didn't work out exactly as she had planned, right? Take a moment and think about all the plans you make. How many succeed? How many go exactly the way that you intend or plan? And yet today we're reminded that God has a plan. Not only are we reminded that God has a plan, we actually get to see how that plan is executed. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go over the first lesson, and there's some verses that are highlighted that talk about God's plan and his plan for salvation. And then we're going to look at the second lesson and see an example of how that plan is executed. And as we do this, we're reminded that God has a plan for you, a plan for your life and for your salvation. And just as he guided Philip and brought about that plan for the eunuch, he brings about that plan for you. As we come to the Old Testament lesson, we see that the plan is rather clear, right? We can see it in verse 1. "Thus does the Lord keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed." God has a plan of salvation, but not only does he have a plan of salvation, he has a plan to reveal it and to draw people to himself. And this plan is for absolutely everyone. A revealing of a plan that all might be saved. And in this text, he drives home the idea that it really is all people. Because he uses two examples that many would see as not being part of the plan. He talks about the foreigner and the eunuch. He says, first of all, the foreigner would be included. We see this as we look at verse 3. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from thy people.'" Or then about the eunuch, he says, "And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.'" There would be some who say they are outside of God's plan. It's only the people of Israel, that the people of Israel who are holy and clean that are part of this plan. But our Lord is clear, even toward the end in verse 7, when he says, "These I will make my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." God's plan of salvation is intended for absolutely everyone. It's easy for God's people to forget that. We see this at the time of Christ, right? What's the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees when Jesus reaches out to the outcast? Do they not reject him, mock him, ridicule him, try to correct him? They were misguided and misunderstood. That they saw in God's grace an endorsement about how great they were. That they saw in God's calling that they thought, well, he was calling them because of who they were and what they had done. They forgot that they were not chosen for any other reason except God's grace and love for them. And their misguidance leads them to think of themselves as above the others, above the foreigner, the Samaritan, the eunuch, above all those who are not right or not clean or not perfect. But God's plan was indeed for everyone. And as we look at this, that includes us. When you look at verse 8, we hear the Lord say, "The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, 'I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered.'" Is that not about you and me? God's plan is to draw you to himself. God's plan of salvation was intended for all. It's intended for us as well. God wants us as part of his family and part of his kingdom. That is God's great desire. God wants to draw all people to himself. That's why he died. That's why he rose. And that's what he calls. And we have to keep that in mind, that it really is for everyone. Because even today, God's people can fall into the same trap as God's people beforehand. We also can be filled with pride. We can think, first of all, of ourselves as better than the others. We can look down on the ones who reject him or live differently. We take pride in the fact that we are chosen. We might begin to think of ourselves as good people deserving God's favor. There's also a second way we lose sight of God's promise. Because again, if God's promise is everyone, it also includes us. Because there's two extremes, right? There's the extreme that looks upon ourselves as great and wonderful because God has chosen us. But there's the other extreme thinking, well, how could God choose me? Because you know better than anyone your sins. You know your failures. You know what you've done. You know what you've said. You even know the thoughts that have crossed your mind that you're embarrassed to share with anybody else. There can be moments when we think, how could God choose me? I'm certainly not worthy or deserving. But keep in mind, that's the point. God is calling everyone, even those on the outside. We can also begin to question God calling us when we don't see things work out the way that we want them to. We can think about the fact that, well, God calls us, but there are times when I don't see his activity the way that I want. I pray, and yet what I pray for doesn't take place, and it certainly doesn't take place in the time that I want or the way that I want. Maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe I'm really not part. Because if I was really loved by God and I'm really part of his kingdom, wouldn't he give me these things? Because often the things that we pray for are good and honorable, aren't they? And we sit and think that, how could God not want this for me or for my friends or for my family? And it's easy for us to doubt. But against all of this, God reminds us that his grace is indeed for all. No one is outside his desire or outside his love. He calls all people to himself. And he works out that call in their life. That's what we see in the Acts text, right? God is in control here. We see a fulfillment of the Isaiah passage. As we look at this, notice how often God is the one who is directing this. Luke is great at telling us that this event is what God is doing. You look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward south on the road," and goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. And then once he's there, the Holy Spirit's still working, right? When you get to verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." And even at the end of the text, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Luke can't be any clearer, can he? God is at work through the Holy Spirit in Philip's life, and he's bringing him to the eunuch. That this is God's plan, and the way that he reaches out, he is at work drawing people to himself. And so all of these things, everything that's taking place, can't be chance or accident. Because then in the middle of this, you're thinking, well, he just happens to be reading Isaiah 53? Again, isn't God at work? It's amazing that what he is reading at the time Philip comes up to him is one of the clearest passages in all the Old Testament about the way of salvation. It speaks about a lamb who is led to the slaughter, but a lamb who is led to the slaughter for the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about the suffering servant who would die so that people would be forgiven. And he would also rise from the dead. All of that is contained in that chapter. And that's what Philip explains to the Ethiopian. When he asks the question, who is this about? Philip gets the opportunity to say, this is about Jesus of Nazareth. And this is how he fulfilled it. He came, he was born, he died, he rose. And notice the detail by which he gives, because at the end, what does the man ask for? Baptism. Doesn't that tell you that had to be included in the instructions? That the fullness of the gospel, not only what the gospel is, but how the gospel is received, was part of Philip's instruction. And so notice how God brings about the faith of the eunuch. He uses the word, and he uses Philip. The word is already drawn to him because he's already reading the text, but Philip is the one God uses to explain the text. And God uses not only the word as part of spoken, but the word connected with water, with baptism. That God uses people and he uses his word to draw this man to himself. Isn't this the fulfillment of the promise that we heard from Isaiah? I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. That whole section talked about the foreigner and the eunuch. And what is the Ethiopian? a foreigner and a eunuch combined together, that the gospel was for him. And this is also the desire for us as well. Notice the extent to which he went to bring the eunuch to faith. Pause and think about what God has done in your life to bring you to faith. God's desire was to have you part of his kingdom now and forever. And if you look back over your life, who and what has God used to bring you to this point? None of it's accident. None of it's chance. This illustration that we see with the Ethiopian eunuch is a reminder that this is the way God works for all of his people. Who are the people, the family, the friends that brought you to the church for the first time? Who are the pastors that proclaim the word of God? Who are the Sunday school teachers or the vacation Bible school teachers who explain the word to you? Who are the people even today who are encouraging you in your faith? Who remind you of the importance of your faith? It's amazing when you stop and think all that God has done to make you part of his church, part of his family. Does that not fill you with thanksgiving and with joy? To realize the extent of God's love, that he would stop at nothing to bring you into his kingdom, yet this is what he has done. He died for you, he rose for you, and now he has given you the Spirit to lead and guide you, to bring you home, to make you part of his kingdom now and forever. What joy and thanksgiving he gives us. But it's also interesting, at the end, what do you think the Ethiopian eunuch did after this? Don't you think he went and shared? Now, we have no record in the scripture of him becoming a great missionary to the African continent. And yet, it's striking to me, if you know church history, that Africa becomes one of the cradles of Christianity in the early church. If it wasn't the eunuch who did that, there were others like him who did. God used people to bring that message so that word would be spread throughout the continent, especially the northern part. So notice the shift now in God's plan for the eunuch, to receive the message and now to share the message. And isn't that the shift that makes in our life? You can think about what God has done to make you part of his kingdom, but you're still part of the plan. But now you have a different role, right? Are you not one that God can use to encourage others? As you think about who God has placed in your life, think about who God has placed you into their lives so that they might witness, you might witness through your word and through your actions, the love of Christ. To encourage your family and your friends, your fellow Christians, to live out your life, that again, and it doesn't have to rest with you and your abilities. It's again the work of the Holy Spirit using the word of God. God will work through you. And what a wonderful opportunity we have. Having seen the grace of God, knowing the love of God, that we can share that with others. It's all still part of his plan. God's in charge. And he gets to use his plan to bring about his will, to make all people part of his kingdom. Again, as we think about this, I mentioned at the beginning that we make plans. Ours don't necessarily always work out. But God's will is accomplished. But think about the plans that you make. What do you plan for? You plan for important events, right? Like if you have a wedding, there's lots of details, lots of questions to answer, lots of decisions to make, lots of things to put together. Why all that planning? Because it's important, right? Whether it's a wedding, a graduation, or other big event, and what's surrounded in these events? Is it not love? The detail by which you plan something is an expression of love for the people who are involved. And we think about the detail with which God's plan has been executed is an expression of his love for you. You think of all that God has done for you and continues to do for you. It's an expression of his love and his desire for you to be part of his kingdom now and forever. And his will is accomplished. He will continue to do it now and forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guide our hearts and minds to true faith, life everlasting. Amen.